to chapter 10 and chapter 11. We're continuing our studies in the life of Christ. We're going to read a few verses in chapter 10 and then a few verses in chapter 11. Starting at verse 16 in Matthew chapter 10. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. And then we will turn over to chapter 11, read the first few verses, and then skip down to verse 25. Matthew 11. It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Now, I said we would sing from 120. You thought I had forgotten, but I hadn't. 120. And I want us to just sing that first line. Who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? And then the chorus. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. And then I want us to sing the stanza, who is he that from the grave comes to succor, help and save? 'Tis the Lord. I want the two stanzas, just first line, stanza, and then the second line, stanza. And we'll stand to sing this time. Let's have everybody sing as if your life depended. And I want us to swell this note. I want you never to get used to this. 'Tis the Lord. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Every other religion in the world is worshipping a false god, worshipping an idol made by the hand or mind of man. We are worshipping the Lord Jehovah, the Lord, the King of glory. And that's a story worth telling, and it's certainly a story worth singing. Who is he in yonder stall? Then the chorus, then down the next measure, where are we? The third line, I should say. Who is he that, where is that, Joan? The third line of the first measure, who is he that from the grave? You'll understand it. I've made a mess of it, but you can sing. Let's stand and sing. In Matthew's Gospel, chapters 10 and 11, we have described for us the climactic events of the Lord Jesus Christ's first great Galilean ministry. When we next encounter the Lord Jesus, he is in Jerusalem for an unnamed feast of the Jews. But here in 10 and 11 of Matthew, he is still in Galilee. In these chapters, we have a series of events and of sayings from Christ that at first appear to be entirely unconnected. The fact is, I think that they are very intimately connected in that they focus on a central truth that runs through them all, a central truth indeed of the portrait of Christ as it appears in all the Gospels. And that is that the Lord Jesus is the only, I emphasize the only, point of contact between God and man and man and God. In other words, the verses that we read at the end of our reading, toward the end of Matthew chapter 11, in some ways control the idea of everything that we read this morning and even of the passages that for time I omitted reading. Verse 25 through 29:30 of Matthew chapter 11. Particularly notice this, that Jesus said, "All things are delivered unto me of my Father." Notice that he makes this glorious statement. "No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save or except the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will," and the word "will" means "may purpose to reveal him." I want you to get the force of those words. All things are by the Father delivered into the hand of the Son. No one knows the Son but the Father. No one knows the Father but the Son. I don't want to get into those words in any great depth this morning. They are words that first and foremost indicate the deity of Christ. He is God, and therefore only God can comprehend him. When it says that he knows the Father, if he were less than God, that would be a blasphemy. Because only God can comprehend God. Here is a statement of his deity. Here is a statement of the glorious unity and of the community of the Father and of the Son. Here is also
the idea, at least in germ, of the Father and the Son as co-laborers in the work of redemption. The Father who knows the Son makes him known to men. The Son who knows the Father makes him known to men. And the result of it, of course, is given in the final verses, even bringing rest and peace and salvation to our souls. Now, in some way and degree, all the varied events and sayings recorded in chapters 10 and 11 of Matthew reflect upon this central theme. I want you to get the theme if you forget everything else that I say. That the Lord Jesus, the Christ of God, the Son of God, is the only means of contact. He is the only means of communication between God and men, and between men and God. God, I will say, cannot, because I'm not now speaking, although I probably would go this far, but I'm not now speaking in terms of the eternal capabilities of God, what he could have done, what he might have done differently. In the light of the revelation of Scripture, God cannot speak to men except through Jesus Christ. I say I would go further than that. Jesus is called the Word of God, the revelation of God, the sermon of God. John Calvin translated that when he was doing a Latin translation. He called Jesus in John 1 verse 1 the sermon of God, the self-revelation of God. In other words, all that God has to say about himself, he says, in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. I think I can go so far as to say that neither angel nor man in the entire history of creation has ever heard anything, received anything, or known anything of God except through the Son of God. The Word of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot speak to men without Christ. And if he did, it would destroy those to whom he spoke. Man cannot commune with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that the Lord Jesus at the end of John chapter 1, I'm not going to take time in this for I've already dealt with it in a former study, but he referred to the story in the life of Jacob when at Bethel, as he fell asleep, he had a vision and he saw a ladder set up on the earth whose top reached to heaven and the angels of God descending and ascending upon that ladder. The Lord Jesus referred to that, and he told Nathanael and those who were with him that they henceforth would see the angels of God descending and ascending upon him, as if he were the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder, that which is set up by the mercy of God upon the earth, but that reaches all the way to heaven, and along which, or through which, any communication from earth to heaven must go, and any answer from heaven to earth must come. The Lord Jesus is the only means of communication between God and man. God reveals himself to man solely in Christ. Man can go to God solely through Christ. Now, that's the truth around which the events and the statements of these chapters are built. As we look at the portions then, we will start in chapter 10 from verse 16 onwards. This would really run through the rest of the chapter. You'll see this truth opposed And Christ appears as the divider of men. Jesus says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, harmless of doves, but beware of men. For they will deliver you up. And he then begins to give a prophecy of an ongoing persecution. Now, stop for a moment. He was sending out these disciples. We've already dealt with him sending them out immediately to do good in the towns and cities round about. This portion looks way beyond the immediate, right through the ages of time, right to the end of this age. But he's sending them out to do good. They healed the sick. They gave sight to the blind. They helped the needy. They brought hope to the hopeless. They brought light into darkness. You'd have to ask yourself, why would these people of all people be persecuted? Why would they be hated? Particularly, why would they be hated by the leaders of the Jews? Why would they be hated by the religious leaders and then by the political leaders? Why would their lives be in jeopardy? Well, the answer is very simple. This is why I said the truth that I have set forth controls all that happens in these chapters. It's because of the truth that they were preaching. If the disciples had merely gone forth to heal the sick, they'd never have anybody persecute them. Except maybe doctors and drug companies for ruining their profits. But they wouldn't have had anybody against them. If they had simply gone into the houses of mourning to raise the dead, nobody would have been against them. But when they went out into the world and they started preaching that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the only way back to God, that God has nothing to say to man outside of Christ, and man can say nothing to God without Jesus Christ, that in him alone is salvation, and apart from him is eternal damnation. My, when they started to preach that, such was the intense hatred that it brought forth in their hearers, that even their good works and their miracles couldn't shield them from the opposition. The Lord Jesus therefore warned that the truth of the gospel will be opposed. This shouldn't therefore cause us either surprise or fear. There is a notion, you know, that the Lord Jesus, if he's truly believed on and truly served, will bring unity among men. I don't know where that notion ever arose except from the devil. It's been used again and again to batter those of us who are fundamental and separatist. If you really believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you wouldn't divide from anybody. That's what we're told. But the truth is that if you preach the Lord Jesus as God has revealed him, if you take your stand for the Lord Jesus as Scripture sets him forth, first of all, you'll have very little trouble separating, because people will separate from you. And they'll hate you. And they'll oppose you, no matter how much good you do, even if they have to admit that good. It's not enough to overcome the inherent hatred of the heart of man against the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus makes it very clear. He didn't come to produce unity. Not in this age. There's an age to come when he will produce unity in the world. The unity that he produces is among those of like precious faith. Now there should be unity. And God forgive us where we fail in that unity. But between those who trust in him and love him and serve him and preach him and those who hate him and reject him and curse him and replace him with an idol of their own making, there can be no unity. Jesus makes this clear. The unity of the world will see Christ as an enemy. Now that leads me to Just make a broad statement. It has vast biblical, and especially, to use a big word, eschatological implications that I'm not going to have time to get into. The day in which we live is a day, we're told, we have a shrinking world. And that's true in many ways, obviously not actually in its dimensions, but in man's ability to get around it and make contact throughout it. It's a shrinking world. The old nationalisms are dying. Now that may come as good news to you or bad news to you. I'm not here to discuss that. I'm simply telling you they're dying. And if you think we're ever going back to the old nationalisms and isolationisms of the past, you can think again. It's not going to happen. The world is in a quest for unity. The United Nations is so called, why? Because the nations want unity. Society wants unity. No politician can possibly be given high office unless he espouses the whole idea of unity. And we can see why. You'd have to say that at some level, a nation has to have some kind of unity, some kind of cohesiveness. But what I'm talking about goes beyond some level. Soon by decree and then by force, you're going to have a unity imposed, and that is going to set, as it has already done, it is going to set those who stand for Jesus Christ as the enemy. Because you see, the gospel divides men. It divides saint from sinner, believer from unbeliever. It makes men into friends of God and enemies of God. It refuses to discuss the great moral and spiritual issues of the day as mere social phenomena. We refuse to debate, for example, euthanasia or abortion in terms of some mere medical issues. We demand that they are looked at in the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the light of the person of Jesus Christ. And once you do that, you're a destroyer of unity. This is what the Lord Jesus was telling his people. The gospel produces a crisis for all who hear it, as well as for all who preach it. The Lord Jesus makes it clear that you either are for him or you're against him. Now, it never has been possible to straddle the fence. It never has been possible to be on the world's side and on Christ's side at the same time. But it is becoming increasingly obvious how impossible that is. Men and women, let me make it clear that when you hear the gospel, when you hear even what I have just stated this morning as the central truth of these passages of Scripture, then you either are for Christ and you receive this truth gladly and totally, or you are against Christ and you oppose that truth. One or the other. Jesus divides men. The crisis, therefore, for a hearer. The crisis also for those who preach that truth. For those who stand up for Christ in this age of godless unity, a unity without God. I was reading last night a statement by the historian Will Durant. I can't give you it word for word, but I can give you the idea. When he spoke of our age and he said, the great question will not be between communism and individualism. The great question will not be between rich and poor. The great question of our age will be, can man live without God? And that is the question of our age. That's what man is seeking to do. That's what official policy, whether it's in the U.S. Congress or Supreme Court or in the British House of Parliament or in the European Parliament or wherever else, in the great congresses of the world, that's what man is seeking to do, is to live without God. And in order to do that, he's going to enforce a unity that is going to put every believer in Jesus Christ under immense pressure. So what do you do in a case like that? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us what to do. He says, remember, I send you forth. Let's not overlook that. I'm sending you. A little later, as I've quoted, he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. At the end of this gospel, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, now I'm sending you forth. The Jews may be against you. Caesar may be against you. All the power of the political establishment may be against you. But I am sending you forth. What a confidence that gives you. Let me tell you, my friend, we should never, never, never overlook the simple but sublime truth. When I know Jesus Christ is my Savior and He sends me forth, I go forth with the authority of the God of heaven. And so does every Christian going out into this world. So does every missionary, every preacher, every witness sent by God. You have an authority that is vested not in you or your learning or your ability, but is vested in the name, the character, the attributes, the power. The idea is also, of course, that when I send you forth, I have a purpose. These people may be opposing it and they may think they're overthrowing it, but in actual fact, they're only fulfilling it. That's the wonderful truth, you know. I said this had vast eschatological implications. It does. Men, in seeking to overthrow God, men, in seeking to overthrow the gospel, are actually fulfilling the very purpose of God. Daniel chapter 2 takes us all the way from the time of the prophet right up to the time of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he doesn't go into every detail of every nation under heaven, he gives us in the interpretation of the great image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, he gives us a history of the major points of this world and its development and its hatred against God and His gospel. What men are doing does not overthrow the purpose of God, and it does not overthrow the purpose of the gospel. So when you're faced with opposition, remember, Jesus said, I sent you. I sent you. And I have my purpose to fulfill, and fulfill it I will. Furthermore, remember your calling. I send you as sheep. Is there a more precious and blessed description of the people of God in all the Bible than that one? You're my sheep. John 10, you're those who have heard my voice. You're those for whom I shed my blood. You're those whom I have brought into the fold and family of God. You're those who have Jehovah for their shepherd to lead them every step of the way. You are my sheep. Never forget that. And when I send you forth, Jesus says, I'm sending you forth as sheep. Now, you're surrounded by wolves. Common sense would tell you that you've either got to enlist a few wolves or stronger than wolves to protect you, or you've got to become a little wolf-like yourself. Jesus says, forget about all that. We're not dealing with this after the flesh. I'm sending you forth as sheep. Live as the sheep of my pasture. Never forget what you are. And live accordingly. This is a call to holy living. Living as the sheep. No matter what the pressures to the contrary, No matter what the political climate, no matter what the social climate, no matter what the opposition to God and godliness, no matter what's happening around about us, we are called to be holy. God has not sent you out into the world to be like the world. I think of the words of the psalmist in the 141st Psalm, when he made a vow to God that he would not eat of their dainties. He would not sit down in the filthiness and the wickedness and the idolatry of the ungodly and participate with them just because they presented things that seemed like dainties, like sweets, like things that the flesh liked to taste. No, he says, I'll not eat of those. I have no communion with those who are in communion with hell. I'm one of his sheep. It's a call to holiness. It's a call to personal separation. And therefore, it's a call to fearlessness. The man who is sent by God, who is the sheep of Christ's pasture, purchased by the blood of his atonement, protected by his staff, led by his voice, the one who is living in holy communion with him, need not fear. And particularly, he says, don't be afraid when you don't know what to say. I'm sure every one of us has been in this position when you're going to be in a place where much is expected of you. You've got to speak. You've got to do all sorts of things. And you want, how can I ever speak? How can I measure up to this? What am I going to say? And you start imagining, if I say this, they say that. Well, if they say that, I reply. And you get a whole thing going. Of course, it never works out that way. Jesus says, forget about all that. There's a better way. Now, let me debunk a notion that has got too widely spread among God's people, and that is that you can just go around, you know, and you can just be sure anytime you open your mouth, God's going to fill it, and you're going to be able to speak wonderful words of wisdom. Don't you believe it? I've heard more nonsense coming from the mouths of so-called Christians, some of them preachers, mind you. What's he saying here? See, if you live as sheep and you're hearing his voice, if you're living in communion with him, if you are feasting on the Word of God day by day, if you're filling your mind with Holy Scripture and not with the unholy trash of the world and the wickedness and the idolatry of this age, if you're filling your heart and your mind and your soul with the Word of God, then when crunch time comes, you'll have the right word. You will have it. Trouble why most of us don't have the word when we need it is because we haven't felt the need of having it earlier on. Get into the word and then fear not. Never forget, as he teaches in verse 30, that your Father values you. He says, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. That's a verse that usually calls forth jocular remarks about the balding amongst us and how easy it is to count the hairs in their head. Never forget the wonderful truth that's here, down to the smallest detail. The Lord looks after his people. He knows you. He knows your circumstances. He knows your feelings. He knows your needs. He knows your challenges. He knows your fears. He knows your weakness. He knows you. The psalmist said, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the needy. The Lord is high, but yet he thinks on me. Now think of that. And when you realize that your Father values you, then the things that appear to be happening to your detriment are actually not for your detriment at all. Jacob said, all these things are against me. And I couldn't blame Jacob for saying that. He had lost everything that he counted valuable. He was facing death by starvation. He says, everything's against me. And yet, when he said that, things were never more for him than they had ever been before. They were wonderfully working out. He just couldn't see it. Your father values you. Do a lot of us a whole lot of good to keep that in mind. Because if I know the devil, and I believe me, I know him only too well. I wish he and I were not on very good, I don't mean good terms, but on terms of knowing each other so often. But if I know the devil, he's mighty good at putting you down. For every Christian that's an arrogant, foolish upstart, I meet 100 who are despondent and down and hopeless. And I have no value. And I'm no use. Now, every one of us will think that sooner or later. My wife used to fear Mondays. I don't think she particularly likes them yet. Monday was the preacher's blue day, black day. I've often said it was the providence of God that stopped me pursuing particular goals that I had, for if I had ever fulfilled them, I probably would have resigned on one of those black Mondays when the devil would come, and he didn't even have to tell a lie to tell it, but man, he enjoyed telling it. How utterly futile. How utterly useless. How do you ever dare to call yourself a preacher? Give it all up. You're useless and this and that and the other thing. My, how we need to get alone with God and realize our Father values us. God didn't need to save me, but he did it for his glory. And God didn't need to call me to preach. He could have called people to preach far better. I've often wondered at that. There were 3 or 4 of us young fellows ran around together. One sort of fell by the wayside. And don't know where he is today spiritually. Not in a good place. But the other one had the gifts, the best potential for a preacher I think I've ever seen in a young man. Certainly would have been 1,000,000 miles ahead of where I was. The other young fella had the brains and still has the brains of a theologian, a student, an academic. Yet God didn't call them to be ministers of the gospel, though they are both active and prominent in their churches. God didn't need to call me, but he did it. And I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, that he calls the weak and the despised and the nobodies and the nothings. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence, and that he should have all the honor and all the praise and all the glory. But when God saves you and God appoints you and sends you and calls you, remember, God values you. And he'll never change from that. So, in the midst of this opposition, stay true to the gospel. Put Christ first. Verse 37 through 39 will tell you, even before your family. This is one of the hardest things. Sometimes in order to be faithful to Christ, you'll find your family will forsake you. Your children will rebel against it. Sometime your spouse will rebel against it. Your parents will rebel against it. The family will be divided. We should certainly labor for a family unity, but let it be a unity that is based on the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus says, no matter what the cost, you love Him before father or mother. Because if you love father or mother more than Him, you are not worthy of Him. If you love your son or your daughter before Christ, you are not worthy of Christ. And that's why He says, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Did you notice the quotation from Tozer that Mr. Braham put in the back of our bulletin this morning? Mark it. Learn it. And take up the cross. Tozer said, if I see aright, the cross of popular evangelicalism is not the cross of the New Testament. It is rather a new bright ornament upon the bosom of a self-assured and carnal Christianity. The old cross slew men. The new cross entertains them. The old cross condemned. The new cross amuses. The old cross destroyed confidence in the flesh. The new cross encourages it. It's about as much as the modern church knows of the cross as a little gold pin or some lighted symbol above a pulpit or some symbol outside a church. It's as much as they know about the cross. When Jesus talked about taking up the cross, He's saying, I am the divider of men. You will find family and friends to repudiate you. You will find your own nation making you an enemy within the camp. You will find the time coming when life itself is in jeopardy. But put Christ first. That's the cross. That's the cross. And it's because of the truth that the world so hates. Christ, the only way of communication between God and men. Now, I have to go through this passage, and I have five of these connections between this truth and the events and sayings. I'm going to finish with the first one this morning. Otherwise, you'll be here for your Christmas dinner if I were to go through all five. I want you to take on board what I've said. Christ is here this morning. He is the only way from man to God and from God to man. There is no other. You're either for Him or you're against Him. He's running right through this meeting as the great divider. Some of you will embrace totally, joyfully, all that I've said today and say, I am on the Lord's side. I will serve the King. I don't care what opposition comes. I don't care who receives me or who rejects me. I'm on His side. But others of you, even admitting the theoretical truth of what I say, yet you want to walk the world's side. You're not for Him. You're against Him. I wonder this morning where you stand. Are you saved? Are you for Christ? Are you one of the sheep or are you one of the wolves? Ah, perhaps even in sheep's clothing. What are you in relation to Christ? As we'll see as we go through this passage, the will of the Lord, there's good news for sinners. For Jesus is the friend of sinners. And Jesus is the Savior of sinners. And He is that ladder set up on the earth whose top reaches to heaven. God does speak to men through Christ. And men can go to God through Him. If you're willing to have Christ today on His terms, you can go to God. May God bless the simple but central truth of the sole mediation of Jesus Christ to all our hearts and bring you, every last one, to the place where you not only see it, but you embrace it. And in embracing it, you take your stand as one of His sheep. Take up the cross, no matter what the cost. And as I've said, say, yes, I am for Him, no matter who may be against Him. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. Just a moment. We'll have a closing verse of a hymn and the meeting will then come to its close. I wonder, as the Lord Jesus Christ divides this meeting this morning, on which side of the divide you fall? Are you for Him or against Him? Are you saved or lost? Are you a sheep? Are you still among the wolves? Make sure you get to the cross today. Make sure you get to the cross. Repent and believe the gospel. Come to God through Jesus Christ, for thank God it's true still. He is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. If I can help you in the things of God, I ask you to remain as the others leave, and I'll be happy to open the Scriptures to help you Christward. Father in heaven, bless Thy word. Write it upon our hearts. How we thank Thee that Christ is the only way of communication between God and man. Oh, we thank Thee for it's a wonderful word Thou hast spoken to us in Christ. A word of grace and kindness, of love and mercy, of salvation and deliverance, of pardon and peace, and life eternal. What a wonderful word the gospel in Christ is. Lord, write it in every heart. See of the lost, we pray, and put backbone into Thy people in a day of hatred of the gospel. Lord, we pray, give us grace to stand up for Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn number 604, a hymn from which I quoted just a moment or two ago, who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the King? Who will be His helpers? Other lives to bring? Who will leave the world's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? We're going to sing two stanzas only, stanzas 1 and 4. 1 and 4. And we'll stand together as
Who lives on the Lord's side? Who lives?
bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, enable us to sing these words as the prayer of our heart. And take us and keep us faithful to Christ. As sheep sent forth among the wolves. Lord, we pray, keep us faithful to Christ, witnessing a good confession of faith. And grant us fruit in our families, fruit in our neighborhoods, fruit for our service, that we may see many won for the Savior and brought out fully to follow the Lord. Enable us to take up the cross with its death to the flesh and the confidence of the flesh, but with its promise of resurrection, life, and power in Christ. Lord, enable us to take up the cross and, like Caleb of old, fully to follow our Lord. Part us now with thy blessing. Be our abiding portion. Grant that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit our Comforter, may be our portion, both now and evermore. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.